When I went to college, I worked at McKee Baking Company. Y'all know what McKee Baking Company makes? Little Debbie's. You got it. You got it. Yeah. Have you passed by on the I-4 here, passed by the Pepperidge Farm plant? Huh? Oh, yeah. You can smell... Ah, smell that bread baking, huh? You work like right next door, don't you? So you're all the time going, oh yeah, smell the bread baking. You know, when I first went there, boy, we drove down into the valley there in Collegedale, and woo, man, you could smell that McKee Baking Company, you know? And so it's like, ooh, that smells like Swiss cake rolls to me. Or maybe some oatmeal cream pies, right? Or everybody's favorite, nutty bars, right? Yeah, you could smell those things just like everywhere there. But you know, when you work there, after a while, you just sort of forget about it. You know what I mean? It just... You know, you don't think about it. You don't realize that it smells so sweet and so good. You just forget. You just sort of, yeah. So it doesn't seem to make any difference. You know, you've kind of forgotten about it. How about you and I? Have we lived in contact with God's last warning message that is so powerful, so overwhelming, and yet so beautiful it can be smelled all around, but we've been in contact with it so much to sort of living here, working here, being here, and we just sort of forget what it's all about. Let's take a moment to remember. Let's take a moment to remember what God's last warning message is. As we prepare a people for God, let's remember what the last warning message is that prepares those people. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, you have that last warning message. May I turn your attention for a moment to verse 6 there. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. You've read it a gajillion times. Perhaps enough times to have memorized it. So that as I read it, you don't even have to turn there and you can remember the words. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having... the everlasting gospel. Is it possible that we have read it so often and memorized it so well that we've forgotten what it means? That as we deliver this message, brothers and sisters, we are delivering the everlasting gospel to a world dying to know what it means. We're delivering that message. And it's the message that has been delivered all the way through. We think of it as the last warning message, and it is, because there are aspects to it that are very specific to our last day events that are taking place all around us, as we mentioned last week, taking place right now. And so... we think of it as the last day message, but the everlasting gospel is, well, everlasting. So it's been here since the beginning, yes? From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? Where we were told that the dark night that is settled upon humanity because of sin is not to last forever. Oh, can I get a praise the Lord here? Let's listen to this everlasting gospel that Jesus is coming again. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Elijah in whose spirit John the Baptist and the last day people were to come, Elijah had that same gospel message of turn to the Lord, come back to the Lord, come back to where you started, come back to the one who will forgive. Remember, he was standing on top of Mount Carmel. Yes? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he said, "How long? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." Yes? That's that call to come back. Was it a warning message? Yes. Had God's judgments been falling on the country? Yes, absolutely. 3.5 years with no rain, right? Bad things were happening. God's judgments were falling. It's a very similar picture to the end time message. And he was calling them back. He was calling them back to a worship of the true God. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He gave them this choice, this dichotomous, no in-between choice of the seal of God or the mark of the beast for his day. Yes? Same kind of message. But if there were no chance of repentance, there would be no need for a warning. The point of a last day warning message is a calling back. A calling back to the Lord. Bringing people's hearts back to Jesus. That's what Elijah did. How about John the Baptist? How about John the Baptist? As he stood there looking at Jesus, was he calling men back to a remembrance of what it was all about? "Behold," he said, "the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters, he was calling them back to the one who would forgive, the one who would show them mercy, the one who was reaching out yet one last time to those in need of grace. That was John the Baptist. And as our church was in its formative years, not long after the General Conference had been formed, as we began to struggle with who we were as a people, two men came on the scene. Do you remember their name? With a message of righteousness by faith. Oh, along about the year what? 1888, perhaps? And they had a message of righteousness by faith, calling men back to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you remember those two guys? Who were they? Jones and Wagoner. Jones and Wagoner calling our people back to a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Calling them back to that foundational principle of who we are as Christians. Yes? That's who we are. Christians. And it has continued to God's last day people who have the good news for a dying world. This is our message for today. Let's keep in mind that as we go out to tell people this last day message, it's not just a message, "You're gonna burn." That's not what it is. That would be just half the story, half the warning, half the problem. The problem is a relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be there. To follow him, to come back to him, to build your life on him. And think about this. It also pointed us back to what Jesus was trying to show us in the sanctuary service, yes? As we go back to Genesis in the very beginning, that everlasting gospel, as Adam and Eve were learning about what God was going to do for them, God made skins to cover them and sacrificed for them, pointing forward to Jesus, to the one who would ultimately give his life for them. As Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and picked up those 12 stones, what did he build? An altar for the sacrifice. And he made his sacrifice about the time of the evening sacrifice, calling back again to the sanctuary, calling us back again to the sanctuary. John, as he said, "Behold Jesus," he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Again, a reference to the sanctuary. We are people who are grounded in the sanctuary. People who can trace out our history as we see God unfolded in the sanctuary message. A message that comes out clearly in those three angels. In those three angels, as they give the everlasting gospel, they say, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come." Yes? The hour of His judgment, that time reminiscent of the Day of Atonement, that calls our minds back to the Day of Atonement, that time when God would cleanse the sin of His people to make atonement for them. But those who were not cleansed, those who had not confessed their sins, bore them still and were cut off from their people. Yes, we are a people who have a sanctuary message today. Do we remember what it's all about? Have we become so used to smelling, "Oh yeah, last day, yeah, we're people of that three angels message"? Have we forgotten what it's all about? Have we forgotten that it's a call back to Jesus? Have we forgotten that it's a call back to an understanding of the sanctuary? Have we forgotten what it smells like to be an Adventist? Have we forgotten? Let's again capture that everlasting gospel to the world. This last warning message calls us back to worshiping the Lord in the way that He has told us to do so. It calls us back not only to a relationship with Jesus as our Savior, but a relationship to Jesus as our Lord as we come back to our knees. Here is Elijah with this message in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to Elijah, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he accused Elijah of being the one that caused what was happening." Does that sound reminiscent of what will happen to God's last day people? Being blamed for the troubles of the people who do not keep the commandments of God? Does that sound like what's happened? Yeah. And so Elijah answers clearly, distinctly, without reservation, without hemming and hawing, without any deference. He says back in verse 18, he answers, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house." Hello, he's talking to the king. Woo! "But you and your father's house have." In that, how is it that Ahab had troubled Israel? How was it? Just that he'd married the wrong girl? Was that it? Is that all there was to it? Or that he had forgotten to wash his hands a certain way? Was that what it was? No. In that, he said, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. He didn't mince words. It was a forsaking of the commandments. It was a going away from following the one that we profess to love. If we truly love, we will follow. Yes? Isn't that how it works? We love the Lord, we follow Him, and we know how to follow Him because He's told us how in His Word, in the commandments. God has given that to us. And so Elijah was very clear. Mark chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist. Similarly, John the Baptist also had no qualms about those who were supposed to be following the Lord and yet were found not doing so. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verses 1 through 4, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will do what? Prepare your way before you. Brothers and sisters, the work we are to do is to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what we're here to do, to prepare for the second coming as John the Baptist prepared for the first coming. And so he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. How do we do that? How do we prepare his way? How do we make it? Well, how do we live a life with anyone else? We get to know them first. We fall in love with them first. And then we learn to live with them, right? We learn how to live with that person. We find out what they like, what they don't like. I'm always shocked at how my wife constantly says, what do you want for dinner? You know what? If I were the cook, I'd be like, I'd be saying, buddy, this is what I cooked. You'll eat it. You don't like what I cooked? You know, you can find McDonald's or wherever you want, but this is what I cooked. You know? But she's so kind to me. What would you like? And how can I help but say, hun, whatever you want. You're the one in charge. You're cooking it. Who am I to say? And that's the attitude we need with the Lord. God is looking at us and He's telling us, this is for your good. This is what will bless your life. What are we going to say to Him? Well, I don't want to do that. What? Instead, Lord, whatever you want, that's what we'll do. Lord, wherever you lead, that's where we'll follow. Lord, we are yours, however you would have us. John the Baptist, we are like him. John the Baptist was there to prepare the way of the Lord. Let's teach people how to follow the Lord. Not some halfway where you can get away with this kind of gospel. Let's teach them how to follow the Lord. If we really are making people ready to step into heaven, are they going to step into heaven doing some of the things that we do? Really? John came baptizing, verse 4, in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. How do we know what repentance is? How do we know what sin is if we don't keep the law? How do we know? How do we know what Sabbath breaking is? How does somebody who's coming into our church know what Sabbath breaking is if we who sit here week after week don't keep it right? How do we know what it is to not cheat on our wives if some of us here are not living the way we should. How do they know how to love God so much that they call Him Daddy when they're willing to have other things spill out of our mouths that dishonor God? How can we say we're Adventists and do that? How? Do we love God? We have to call people back to a love for God. This is not fooling around. This is preparing a people for the coming of our Lord. This is not games. This is not what can we get away with. This is living like we're ready to step right into heaven, into the presence of the one we love so much. The one we honor everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we eat, every word that comes out of our mouths honors God. That's what we're here to do. That's who we are. Imagine, if you will, coming into my house. You're coming for lunch someday and you come in and it's like, man, I smell something meaty. And you walk over and you open my freezer and it's like, dude, what's with all the pork chops? And I were to say, those are for my dog, yeah. Right, huh? Brothers and sisters, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Why is Babylon fallen? How did they fall? What happened to them? What happened in this fall? Paul uses that word fallen. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Paul uses that same word. He says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who he's talking about. Are you ready? He's talking about Jews. He's talking about Jews here. People who knew God, they said. He's talking about Jews who kept the law, they said. He's talking about people who claim to be the law and the people of God. He's talking about those who said they were God's people, the chosen ones, the ones with the message for their time. And he says, those in Romans 11, 22, those who fell. In other words, those who have morally not lived up to the light given them. They had fallen from where God called them to be. And they, he says, had severity. But he says, toward you, because they had a relationship with Jesus, because we have a relationship with Jesus, because we make him first and last and best in everything of our lives, because we have that relationship with him and follow him and keep his commandments, toward you, good, he says. Praise the Lord for what God is willing to do, that he is willing to give us freedom as well as to others. And so we see this last warning message being a call back to a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, and a call back to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And this last warning message is to test the world. This last warning message goes out to test the world. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, we come back to the words of Elijah, where he came to all the people and said, "How long? How long halt you? How long falter you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." Brothers and sisters, we have this same call to give to the world today. That is our work in preparing a people. We need to give people an understanding of how close we are to the end of time, how near and dear Jesus' coming is to us, and give them that choice, make that opportunity for them to choose follow God or follow the world. We need to give them that same opportunity today, because the Lord is bringing that message to us and from us to the world. But it comes here first, because judgment begins at the house of God. And so we too have to make that choice. And it's not a one-time, I was baptized once upon a time choice. It's a die daily choice. I die daily. And so we come back to this same warning message. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand,'" he's giving us that choice. "Worship God," the first angel says. "Give glory to him," the third angel says, "if anyone worships the beast." We have that choice. John the Baptist gave that same choice to his hearers. Luke chapter 3, verse 9. He gave that same choice. There was this same decision. "But Ron, come on, come on, that isn't that big a deal. In John's day, it wasn't anywhere close to the end." Really? Was it not the time yet? Was it not the time? In Luke chapter 3, verse 9, what does it say? Luke chapter 3 and verse 9. "And even now," John said, "even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." If it was true for John, how about for today? This is the message for today, to be coming back to smelling like an Adventist, to be God's people in this world right now, where they're dying, not knowing they have a choice. They can come back to God. They need to know that there is a people who lives this last day message. Did you notice how these messages end? Did you notice it's not just words that are going out? The first angel said this, and the second angel said this, and the third angel said that. But the end of this message comes down to, here is the patience of the saint. Here are people who live it. It's not just what comes out of their mouth, but when you check their freezer, it doesn't have pork chops. Right? They smell like an Adventist. They look like an Adventist. They talk like an Adventist. They act like an Adventist. They know who they are. They know their message. They give their message. And lives are changed. Lives behind bars are changed. Lives of people the world had thrown away are changed because of this message. People out on the streets who have nothing left can come hear a message that changes lives, brothers and sisters, because we bring help and healing to them. We can do better. We can do more. We can make this factory smell all over this town and tell people what it's like to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because we don't just talk it, we live it every day wherever we go. We are the people of the book. How about you? How about you? Do you smell like an Adventist? When people are driving by your house, can they smell the bread of your life with Christ baking? Baking bread isn't yet ready to eat, right? But it's on the way, and it still smells good. And you might say, I'm not perfect. I can't. Forget that. The bread smells good as it's baking. Where are you? Where are you in this process of getting ready to be served on the table of the Lord? Are you the bread of the Lord? Can people smell how you are as they go by your house? Or do they hear Led Zeppelin coming out of your house? Am I making sense here? Because we all got our little hooks the devil hooks into, doesn't he? You follow what I'm saying here? Can they look at your trash as it's sitting out beside the road and know that you're an Adventist because of what's in your trash? Does the trash man know you're an Adventist? Just because he knows he's not going to find a can of clams in your trash. He knows you didn't get any lobster tail last night for dinner. Am I making sense here? Does your next door neighbor know, because of the way you treat your wife, that you're an Adventist? Does he know that you're an Adventist when you hit your thumb with the hammer? Yeah. Can they smell you, the Adventist? Breathe deep. We have the bread of life to give to the world. Breathe deep. Can you smell it? Breathe deep. Does the bread of life's aroma fill your nostrils? Are you breathing out that aroma to the world around you? Breathe deep. What's that smell? It's the smell of an Adventist in your shoes. Praise the Lord.